I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17 this morning. You know, I was thinking about it, and I think there's no doubt that everybody here is familiar with the Ten Commandments. So we come to one of those places where we all have a familiarity. Even those around us who may know very little or even nothing about Christianity typically will know something about the Ten Commandments. Now, because we find them engraved in monuments. You know, sometimes you'll go into a restaurant and you'll see them posted there on the wall. Sometimes you're driving behind a car and you'll see a large bumper sticker that has the Ten Commandments on them. You may see a sign in somebody's yard in the neighborhood. We've got one right now that either posts the Ten Commandments or speaks about them. And then there is what we have here in Cherokee County. If you've been out there, Field of the Woods, I think it's supposed to be the largest display of the Ten Commandments in the world. So we of all people should know about the Ten Commandments. And I'll also say today, I think if you were to go to many courtrooms throughout the land, you would still find somewhere the Ten Commandments posted, although that's been greatly reduced, and sadly so. If you are a parent here, then there's a very good chance that you've taught the Ten Commandments to your children, or if you are or have been a child, very good chance that you've memorized the Ten Commandments. And so we know them. We're familiar with them. We know that they're important. Let me ask, do you think if you were asked that you could say how the Ten Commandments are really supposed to function in your life? Is it or are they just a code by which we are to live, and therefore we strive to do our best in each of these different areas and to make sure that we are in line with them? Is there any room given by God for error, for a failure to meet the letter of the law? In other words, how do we really understand the law? Would you be able to speak to that? How do these Ten Commandments, how do they operate with respect to our relationship with the Lord? What are His expectations of us? And why is it, therefore, that we need to know them? How is it that we are to approach them? You know, these are the questions we're going to be addressing this morning, and questions that I think are often set aside even while we memorize or perhaps teach the Ten Commandments. I'll remind you of where we are right now. We spent 3 weeks in Exodus chapter 19, and if you've been here, if you remember all the buildup that took place up to this point, you know, the people were told in Exodus 19 that they needed to, well, first of all, that they had listened to what the Lord had said to them, and they told the Lord that they would obey the Lord in all that He spoke, and then He told them that they needed to wait for 3 days, and He would meet with them. He would come down on Mount Sinai and meet with them. And so they prepared for those next 3 days, and they cleansed themselves and got themselves ready for Him. And then, as we saw last Sunday, there was this terrifying scene that morning after the 3 days were up, a scene of fire and smoke and of a continuous earthquake and of a loud piercing horn that continued and got louder and louder, announcing the arrival of the Lord God. And there was a threat of death against the people if they were to even touch the mountain, the Mount Sinai upon which the Lord was coming down. All of that to bring us up to the point at which we are this morning, the giving of and the speaking of God's moral law, the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to read those right now, but I want to remind you, we're not able to recreate that scene here, but I want to remind you, because we are to understand what the environment was like, what the Lord intended by that. And so think of that as I read these words. That was his intent in their hearing of the Ten Commandments. Now, I'm going to read all 10 of the commandments, but we're going to focus this morning just on the first two verses. So pay special attention to the first two verses, even though I'll read all 10. I invite you to stand if you're able as I read these words. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this, your law. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to see, to recognize, based on the context given, the seriousness with which this law is delivered, the importance of this law in the lives of people, those whom you have created. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding of how this law does or should apply to us. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see. We know that we need a right understanding, so give us the ability to see, to understand, to apply it to our own hearts, to therefore live by this in a right manner and with a right heart. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, there's something very interesting about the law, and really I'm speaking about any law here, and that is its impact upon you and how you feel toward that law, that it depends on where you are in relation to that law. This is a very important concept when it comes to law, whatever that law might be. Let me explain by example. You may have read, if you get the Cherokee Scout, you may have read an article earlier this week. It was a front page article about a man whom the officers at the jail mistakenly released. And if you look, they give the names of the person who was released and the one who was supposed to be released. They're very similar. They start with the same letters. And so clearly they made a mistake. They released the wrong man. Well, this man, it speaks about him, and it's clear that he knew that this was a mistake that had been made. And so he knew that the police would be looking for him, and so what did he do? He ran. He went on the run. And he looked for people that might be able to help him, and he got a ride from someone who evidently innocently didn't know about the situation, but then he went and talked with someone else that clearly he knew, and then disappeared, I gather. But the police later went and talked to this woman and questioned her, and she shared with them, or said she shared what she knew about him. But she was told at the time that it would go badly for her if she were to help him out. Of course, the story said the next morning she disappeared. And later it came out that she had decided to help him out, in legal language, to aid and abet him. And she took him to Johnson City, Tennessee, and there she used her phone. The police traced her phone to where she and he were, and they were both arrested at that point. Now, just imagine from her standpoint that one day, just a couple of days ago, a few days ago, that she had probably no real concern about the law. Because presumably, at least from what we know, she was living in conformity with the law. I mean, that's where she was in relation to the law. Now, she was in conformity with it. And then only a day later, this opportunity presented itself, and she chose a certain direction that caused her to be outside of conformity with the law. And when she was in Johnson City, we can imagine she may have been terrified there that she might be caught. And she might have thought all of a sudden how her life might change, the consequences that she would face. And so she had no peace inside. Oh, why the change? Why this change from a place of peace with the law to a place of perhaps terror or a complete lack of peace? Well, that's because in relation to the law, she went from being in conformity with it to being out of conformity with it. And so that brings up a principle that we can establish, and this is a scriptural principle, that the law itself is only a terror to those who are out of conformity with it. In Romans 13, it talks about rulers who have that law, they're ruling. Well, they're only a terror for those who are out of conformity with the law. Now think, another good example, we can apply this to ourselves. Think about if you're of age to drive and you're driving and you look in your rearview mirror and what do you see behind you? A flashing blue light all of a sudden. What do you do in that moment? Where do you look? You're driving down the road. Where do you look? Down at the speedometer. That's where I would look. The question is, am I at this moment in conformity with the law, or am I out of conformity with the law? Because if I'm in conformity with the law, I'm going to say, somebody else thereafter. I'm happy about it. But if I look down and I realize I'm out of conformity, in fact, way out of conformity, then I'm going to be sweating bullets. So again, this principle, one produces comfort, but the other produces terror. And so here in Exodus, at this critical juncture that we're at, it's this is the question that the Lord wants to raise with his people. It's this: where am I in relation to the law? Because this is the law. This is God's moral law. That's an all-important question. Now remember, the point of this book of Exodus is that God would establish this relationship with his people. We call it a salvation relationship, a salvific relationship, a particular relationship in which his people are present with him and they know him and they are walking together with him, and he loves them with a covenant love, and they love him in return. You actually heard that earlier in one of the commandments about his people loving him. It's a two-way relationship. That's what he desires, a two-way relationship of covenant faithfulness, steadfast love. And that's the Lord's desire. And so that's really the point of this book. Now, he, the Lord, makes certain promises to them, to his people, and he is ever faithful to carry out those promises. And they must show that they, his people, are in accord with the requirements that he has established, that they are obedient to him. That's the goal. That's God's desire. But of course, that can't happen unless the people know those requirements. And then unless they know where they stand in relation to him and to his requirements. Are they in a place in which they can proceed with comfort and peace because they are in conformity with his law? Or are they in a place, kind of like this woman who was charged with aiding and abetting, or like the person who looks in the rearview mirror and sees behind them, you know, the lights flashing, looks down and sees the speedometer read 90 miles an hour? Are they in a place in which they should be terrified because they're out of conformity with God's law? And so this should be a central question for us. Where am I in relation to God's law? And if I think that I'm in conformity with it, wonderful, but why do I think that? And what might I need to do about it? And you know, that's why I believe, and I kind of struggle with this a little bit, is why I believe that most of these displays of the Ten Commandments that you see around aren't really all that helpful. Now, they are helpful because they may help you to see the benefit of following God's law. It is, after all, a universal law. And it is a law by which every person, every single person, we'll talk about this in a minute, but every person will ultimately be judged. But just seeing the display of the Ten Commandments doesn't help you to understand and to know where you are in relation to the law. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2 in chapter 20. Now, this is what we read earlier. This is often called the preface to the Ten Commandments. And this preface to the Ten Commandments is clearly very important. These words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." This is what helps us. It's one of the things that tremendously helps us to understand our relationship to the law. And yet it's almost never, you think about it, a part of the displays of the Ten Commandments that you see. Every now and then, perhaps, but almost never is it a part. Now, think about what we just read in verse 2, and you may notice there that we've read something recently that sounded very similar back in chapter 19. If you look with me at near the beginning of chapter 19, look at verse 4. These are the first words that the Lord shared with his people. He did it through Moses, and he said, "This is what you are to tell to them." Verse 4, "You yourselves to the people have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now that's the first thing that's emphasized. It's deliverance. It's God's grace. Now look at what comes right after that. Verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant." Now that's a stipulation. That's a requirement. But what comes first? God's grace, God's deliverance. And notice it's the exact same order that we have with the preface to the law. The preface to the law itself gives us the basis, which is deliverance. It's God's grace. Then comes the requirement. Then we got the Ten Commandments. Then comes the moral law. Look with me, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 5. I mentioned this earlier, and I just want us to turn there because I'd like us to get used to thinking in these terms, if you don't already. When you think about the Ten Commandments, they were given twice. Almost the exact same wording throughout. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll remember perhaps that the first generation of people, due to their sin, they passed away in the wilderness. They died. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses, it's one sermon, Moses is giving Deuteronomy to the second generation of people. And so what does he need to give? What's very important? Well, the Ten Commandments. And you'll find that in in chapter 5. So look at verse 6. Verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 5 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and then you shall have no other gods before me, and on and on. Notice, the exact same words are given. They go together. They fit together with the Ten Commandments. The point is that God's speaking here of people's relation to the law before he gives the law itself. Why? Because the only one who can live in conformity with his law is the person who belongs to him. It is the person who has experienced his grace and has responded to it. You know, when the Lord is our God, when we truly belong to him, we must obey him by keeping his commandments, and he provides for that. Now, we're going to see how that works as we, and you can turn back now to Exodus 20. We're going to see how that works as we look at these first two verses in chapter 20. There are just two things from these verses that I'd like for us to see. The first is this, that because of who God is to us, we must live in conformity with his law. Because of who God is to us, we must live in conformity with his law. But then secondly, because of what God has done for us, we are able to live in conformity with his law. So, because of who God is to us, we must live in conformity with his law. You know, when we really grasp where this law comes from and our relation to it, then we will see that we have an absolute obligation toward obedience. This is something that we looked at a little earlier for those who were in Sunday school. And I have to say, this in and of itself is not necessarily comforting to us. But you know, a lot of the things that we really need to know are those things that aren't of great comfort to us. They're things that we must know, however. And this is one of those. That's why the Ten Commandments are important for anyone to hear. Look at these first words in verse 1 in chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying... Now, this is very significant here. You may just kind of brush over that. God spoke all these words. But the significance comes because God is speaking directly to his people. You know, every other time he went through Moses, there was a separation that was there. But here, with the Ten Commandments, he's speaking directly to the people, all of these words. And you can look at the end of, near the end of chapter 20, at verse 19, the people are going to say, out of great fear, remember the setting in which they are, but they're going to say, you, Moses, you speak to us. Allow the Lord to speak to you, and then you speak to us, but do not let the Lord speak to us. Do not let God speak to us, lest we die. There's great fear there with the Lord speaking. But I want us to notice that God spoke all these words. And so if, as we read, God spoke all these words to the people, then if the law came from God, then that's where we must start in order to see how it applies to us. So think about the Lord God. He is not accountable to anyone or to anything outside of himself. That is part of the character of God. That is who he is. He is a law unto himself. And what that means is that he, God, always acts in accordance with his own moral character. Everything that he does, by definition, is perfectly right. It's perfectly moral. He is always the standard in all of his creation for moral perfection. So that in all of his actions, in all of his words, they are all in accordance with that standard of perfection. And so we know that when we speak about God's law, that we're really speaking about a revelation of His character. When we look at God's law, when we hear it, we're hearing who God is. In other words, the law, and you can think of any law in these terms, the law, or a law, always tells us something about the lawgiver, doesn't it? For example, our law says if you go to Walmart or if you go to Walgreens, that you will find some handicapped spaces that are nearest to the entrance of the building. And furthermore, our law says that if you're in a car and you park in one of those spaces, that's a handicapped spot, but you don't have a card in your window, a card that's visible, saying that you're disabled in some way, then you're going to be fined. Well, actually, that says something about the lawgiver, that we value and we care for those who are disabled in some way. You know, that's part of the character of our governance. There is a caring for those who are disabled. In the same way, God's law, because it comes from Him, it tells us something about who God is. And so as we look at each of the Ten Commandments in the coming weeks, we're going to go through each of them. We're going to learn something about the character of God. We're going to learn something about His sovereignty, about His jealousy, about His justice, about His honor, about His faithfulness, about His truthfulness, and ultimately about His love. And so I think you can see here, with the law of God reflecting the character of God, His law is not arbitrary. It just speaks of who He is. By looking at His law, we see something of the infinite righteous nature of God. And really, that's what God's law is all about. It is a revelation of His will. It's His revealed will. But here's the question. How do we come to know that? How has He revealed His will to His people? Now, we asked that question, or I did this morning in the Sunday school class. But I'll ask you, whether you were here or not, how do you think about, how would you answer that question? How did the Lord first reveal His will to the people? In other words, how did He reveal His law? Now, you might answer the Ten Commandments. That's good thinking, but you'd be wrong. And this is very, very important to understand because it goes to the nature of the law and how we come to understand it. It first came at creation. Genesis 1:27. You know, God created man how? In His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God imprinted His likeness upon man. Think about a highly skilled artist when he creates a new painting. There is a likeness there in that painting that is created or that is painted. And if you know the artist, then you're going to be able to tell who that painting came from, right? If you know the artist, you'll be able to tell that it's a Rembrandt or that it's a Picasso or that it's a Van Gogh. Adam and Eve and all of their posterity have been imprinted with the likeness of God. And one aspect of that likeness is the very character of God. It is His moral standard. It is His moral law. They have it, and they know it. You know, here's how it's stated other places in Scripture. In Romans chapter 2, that the law of God is written on their hearts. This morning we talked about it, and Jeff had asked a question about the conscience, and yes, that's what that is. The law of God is written on their hearts. When we speak about our conscience, that is what we're speaking about. The law of God is written on our conscience. You know, Adam and Eve knew what was right and what was wrong, and it was perfect. Their knowledge was perfect. They perfectly knew this requirement, but not only that, they perfectly had the ability to carry it out, which is good because their requirement was perfect obedience all the time. They had to be conformed to His law. Remember, because that's who God is. That's the imprint that they had received. They had received the character of God imprinted upon the Lord, imprinted from the Lord upon man. And so because of who God is, that is the requirement that was given to Adam and Eve and to all of their posterity. Yet they had the ability to do that. Well, that all ended, we see, Genesis chapter 3 with the fall. Not the requirement, this is important, but the ability. The fall corrupted the image of God in man. They still knew right from wrong, but their knowledge was corrupted, and they no longer had the desire to love God and to act in accordance with His character. Now, that's something we know. You don't have to teach a young child, right? You don't have to teach them that it's wrong to lie. They know it, and yet they still do it. And so the law is written on our hearts, but it's been corrupted by sin. We can't see His law perfectly. Our eyes are clouded over. And so what this means is that although God's requirement for perfect obedience remained, the ability to do it was lost. So let me summarize it by saying this. We as humans today, we're not autonomous. We're not our own. And so we can't just pick and choose our own law before the Lord. We live under God's perfect standard, under the law. And we must perfectly accomplish it, every bit of it, in order to live. There is no wiggle room because it's grounded in the character of God. The only way that could be changed is if He ceased to be God. But He can't do that. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, he says, Moses writes about the requirements or the righteousness that is based upon the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, shall be responsible to obey them perfectly. But unlike Adam and Eve, we are not able. And if we fail, what happens? Death. Condemnation. What is death? It's not merely speaking about death in this world, but ultimately separation from God. We will fall short if it's left up to us. Now, maybe you can see here that that's a reason for the terrifying circumstances that lead up to the giving of the law. Remember, the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the fire and the earthquake that was going on, all of this to help bring an understanding of God's law, all so that they would see they must live in perfect conformity with God's law. It's non-negotiable. It's a requirement, and it's grounded in who the lawgiver is. It's based in the absolute perfection of His character. But the terrifying part is that they couldn't do it. They were entirely incapable of living in conformity with God's law. Now, that's exactly the message that God wanted to get across to them. It's not a comforting message, is it? But it's needed all the same. And so the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, and His law has not changed. It will never change. It is eternal. It's grounded in who God is. And so, as we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you know, we read these kind of things about this type of relationship to the law. We read that that the letter of the law kills, and that the law itself is a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. You know, and in Romans 4:15, he calls it the law that brings wrath. This is speaking about a particular orientation of people to the law, relationship to the law. So that when you see the Ten Commandments, you may see them in the Bible, you may see them on the back of a car, you may see them posted in the neighborhood. But this should cause you to ask, Where am I in relation to this law? Because if it's all me trying to do God's law, trying to do the best I can, walking in obedience to it the best that I can, that should strike terror into the heart of any person. Why? Because ultimately I'm out of conformity with His law. I am unable to keep this law. Is there wiggle room? No, absolutely none. That's why it's a ministry of death. That's why it's that which brings condemnation. And so that's a very important question. Where am I in relation to this law? And notice that is exactly the question that the Lord wants us to ask and to see. Because if this is you, and you know that it is, and you're the one who is accomplishing that law the best you can, then He's got more to say to you through this preface to the law that we're going to look at. Because it brings a completely different perspective on the law. While it is true that because of who God is to us, we must live in conformity to His law, it's also true that because of what God has done for us, we are able to live in conformity to His law. You know, the preface here, verse 2, the preface to the Ten Commandments serves, if you read through it, really like a summary of everything that has happened in Exodus up to this point to the people. And so it's a little bit like a billboard. It's shouting out to the people, you are different. You're different. You're able to have a different relation to the law. Look at verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Starts off with, I am the Lord your God. You notice that word, Lord. I am Yahweh your God. Remember what the word Lord, in some translations like the ESV, it's in all capitals. Some it's bold. But it means, my relationship to you is different. You are a people who are a covenant people. You're my people. I have dedicated myself to you. And I'll just say this morning, if you are here and you are a covenant child, or if you are here as a member of this church of Providence, or any other Bible-believing church, having been baptized, and you have taken vows, or vows have been taken for you, this is speaking to you. You are a part of God's covenant community. And so when He says, I am the Lord your God, the Lord, Yahweh, you should hear, this is for me. I am set apart. I'm different. I'm different than all the others. All under the law because of who God is. But this is referring to what God has done for a particular people. And that's what we see summarized next. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice that this speaks not only of who God is as creator, but this also speaks of who God is as redeemer. I want you to think back. A while ago, we were in chapter 15 of Exodus. It was just after the Lord delivered the people of Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians, out of the Red Sea, and they sang these words. It was the song of Moses. I'll just repeat a few of them. They sang, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And they sang, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And they sang, terror and dread fall upon them. They were speaking about their enemies because of what they observed. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You know, all the way through, this is speaking of a people not only who have been rescued and delivered at the hand of the Lord, which they have been, That was a transaction that took place, though. They are a people who have been redeemed. What does it mean to be redeemed? Just to pay a price, an acceptable price, in exchange for one who has been enslaved. A purchase is made. That's what this is speaking about. That's what this preface to the Ten Commandments is speaking about. This is the foundation of this relationship for a particular people to those commandments that follow. You know, what was the nature of the purchase that was made? Well, for these people, there was a lamb that was slain. Remember back in Exodus 12, Exodus 13, there was a lamb that was slain. Remember the Passover, a particular lamb, a spotless lamb. Spotless. Remember, that's what's needed in order to meet the letter of the law. We who are those by creation who are under the letter of the law, who are facing condemnation, what do we need? We need spotlessness. We need to be made completely clean. We need perfect and perpetual obedience. You've heard about the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Well, this lamb that was slain for these people, it was only pointing forward to that lamb, to the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. This is what the Lord has done. This is what you need. This is what I need. We need that lamb who has stepped in, who has taken our place, who has lived that spotless life, who has lived that perfect life. He has taken care of the law for us, that very law that speaks a word of death, that very law with its ministry of condemnation. He is the one who has accomplished that law perfectly and perpetually in our behalf if we have looked to Him in faith, if we have trusted Him, if we have followed Him, if He is our God and we are able to say that, and we are His people, then that law has been perfectly accomplished, perfectly and perpetually on an ongoing basis in our behalf. There was one who did that which we could not do for ourselves. What do we read in 1 Peter chapter 2? He Himself who bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who took care of the law for us. Why? That we might have that law of righteousness. His righteousness placed upon us. Now, I want you to notice there that that gives us a completely different relation to these Ten Commandments, so that if this is us, remember before I said, if this is you, if you know that you are needing to accomplish the law for yourself, then you're in a different place. But if this is you, then it puts you in a completely different relationship to the law. Why? Because it puts you in conformity with the law that requires perfect obedience. So that if this, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb that was slain, is our Redeemer, then we approach this law in a completely different way. And the Lord provides for that. And He gives us a heart that sees this law differently, because we begin to see it and we want to obey it. Because, well, this is how we show love to the one who gave His life for us and who made us righteous. And so all of a sudden, the law becomes very important to us. It's already been met for us. We're not going to need to meet it perfectly now ourselves. It's already been met, but we have the desire to love our Lord and to live in accordance with His law. And what does that bring? Does it bring a place of terror? Absolutely not. The opposite, it brings a place of peace. And so as we walk through the law, we've got to ask ourselves over and over again, where am I in relation to this law? And that's going to determine how we see the law. Am I one who has to accomplish this on my own? Or am I one who by faith looks to Christ, to the Lamb that was slain, to the one who has accomplished it for me? You know, that's what this is about as we come to the table this morning. It's about taking the bread and wine, this outward sign of that inward reality. And if that inward reality is ours, then what we're doing is we're seeing with joy that which the Lord has accomplished for us, that we might have peace with the law, and that we might live with our God and walk with Him and serve Him day in and day out. And He has provided for that as well, that we might have that assurance that we belong to Him. This is God's law, and let's remember that question: where am I in relation to it? Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank You for Your provision for us. We thank You that You open up to us who You are through Your law. You show it directly to us, even though for many this is going to strike terror, or it should strike terror, if they truly see it rightly into their hearts. Yet, Lord, for every person You have provided a way. When we hear this, when we hear the truth of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus has made that way for us by faith, we pray that You would help us to see rightly. Help us to take this in and to receive that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We pray for Your help in seeing just that. We pray this in His name.